Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Christ Jesus.
First stanza of the hymn Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This service that we're going to be talking about for the next hour is one that has fallen out of use in, let's just say, American Christianity, sadly. It has been replaced by what a lot of people are very familiar with, they hold dear in their heart, an Easter sunrise service. But Christians started before sunrise in the ancient church. They started before sunrise because Jesus started before sunrise. They wanted to anticipate the resurrection. They couldn't wait to anticipate the resurrection. And so they held vigil the way Christians do. Prayer, song, reading. Their scriptures were the Old Testament. So they heard of the resurrection from the Old Testament. Then when the New Testament became added to their scriptures, they heard it from the New Testament too. They wanted to witness the resurrection, and they did witness the resurrection through the Word of God. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us on this Good Friday to talk about the vigil of Easter. Pastor Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you very much, Todd.
This is a service that I've witnessed a couple times, and it is multi-sensory.
Yeah.
By the time we got to the end of about 2 hours when the service ended, the church was steaming because there were so many candles lit. It was hot in the place by the time we were done. How ancient is this service, the Vigil of Easter?
Well, this is actually sort of the last remnant left of what was a very common practice across the entire ancient church. And that is that this conviction of Christians, and if you read it in the New Testament, it's the conviction of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, that night's just not for sleeping, night's also for watching, for waiting. Vigil literally means to watch, to wait. And the early Christians believed that the night should also be dedicated to a time of prayer and watchful waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. He said, you don't know when I'm going to come. So you be ready any time in the middle of the night, be ready. And you think about the parable of the virgins and how they take their lamps and they go to meet them at midnight, in the middle of the night. So the church has gathered for prayer in the middle of the night from ancient times. But if there was one day in particular that came to be thought of as the mother of all vigils, the one from which all the waiting really culminated, it was this observation of the vigil of Easter, waiting for the resurrection. As you said, waiting for this event that's going to happen before dawn. Before dawn, dawn is the empty tomb. Before dawn, Christ is raised from the dead. And so the church gathers to pray, to read the scriptures, to sing hymns, and then to repeat the cycle over and over again. And basically, you know, in the early church, it could be a quite simple cycle of that. You know, you read scripture, you got down on your knees and prayed, stood up, the priest would pray the collect, and then you'd maybe sing a psalm, and then you hear another reading, and on through the night.
How do we explain the vigil to someone who's not only never witnessed it, but maybe, as many of our listeners have, never heard of it?
Well, I think there's never been a better explanation of the Vigil of Easter written than this description by Brian Helgi. It's a little long, but I pray you bear with me as I read it to you. I think you'll be blessed. He writes, "To those who are not of the household of faith, what we're about to do must look very peculiar. We're about to stand in the dark, carry candles about, sing lengthy and sublime religious texts, read stories from the Bible. But what does it all mean? What is going on here in this community? I think that I first came to understand what this was all about and why I came to think this is the most important thing in my whole life when I read The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. And there, wandering and meandering, two of the main characters, called hobbits, meet a talking sort of tree called an ent, and they introduce themselves and the conversation proceeds. I'm a Brandybuck, Mariotic Brandybuck, though most people just call me Mary, and I'm a Took, Peregrine Took, but I'm usually just called Pippin or even Pip. But you are hasty folk, I see," said Treebeard. "I am honored by your confidence, but you should not be all too free at once. There are ents and ents, you know, or there are ents and things that look like ents, but ain't, as you might say. I'll call you Mary and Pippin, if you please. Nice names. For I'm not going to tell you my name, not yet, at any rate." A queer, half-knowing, half-humorous look with a green flicker in his eyes. "For one thing, it would take a very long while. My name is growing all the time, and I have lived a very long, long time. So my name is like a story. Real names tell you the story of the things they belong to in my language, in old Entish's, you might say. It's a lovely language, but it takes a very long time to say anything in it, because we do not say anything in it unless it is worth taking a very long time to say and to listen to." To use Treebeard's mode of expression, "We're going to not be hasty folk tonight, satisfied with glibly saying the name Christian. Tonight, you might say, is old Entish night in the church. Tonight, we're going to tell our names, to ourselves by way of reminder, to those who will become part of us this night through baptism and confirmation, and to those of the world who will listen and who will take the time to hear what our name is. And our name is a very long one, one that's been growing since the creation of the world. Our name is a very long story of how we were made, of how God chose us from among all peoples, of how God liberated us from bondage, of how God planted us in the promised land, of how in these last times God has given a new twist, given our name meaning in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because we have been here for so long, it takes a long time to tell who we are, to recount the story of our life as a people. And none of us would be here if we did not think the name was worth telling and listening to. Now, the trick to this kind of name-telling is to relax. You cannot be hasty in the time ahead of us. Haste will stop up your ears, finally, and you will not hear this lovely language and our beautiful name. Relax. Make yourself comfortable in the darkness. Don't even try to make sense of the name. Just hear it. Let it roll over you in waves of meaning. Tonight, we're going to listen to a series of episodes, not write a theological treatise on the resurrection. A practical word about relaxing. If you need to get up and move about, do so. If you need a breath of fresh air, go out and get it. We'll still be here telling the story when you rejoin us. Whatever you need to do to stay comfortable, do it. All of this will enable you to hear the lovely language in which we can really name ourselves as God Himself has named us. Christian is merely an inadequate abbreviation for what we are about to tell." Is that fabulous?
So what's so good about that explanation of the Easter Vigil?
He invites you to understand that it's not just about a series of readings that have no connection to who you are. This is about a series of readings that will disclose and reveal to the people gathered there who we are, the people created by God, and how we are the people chosen by God and redeemed by God, and how all of that comes to its direct application to our lives in the death and resurrection of Jesus given to us in holy baptism. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
I got to wonder, because there is a definite theological connection and liturgical connection between the Old Testament Passover,
mm-hmm.
which is a vigil of sorts, and the Easter Vigil. The Eastern Church still calls Easter Passover.
Well, actually, not just the Eastern Church, right? I mean, I think that's common in almost every language except for English,
yeah.
where we use the sort of pagan word for Easter.
But the original Passover is eaten in haste. It's all about hurrying.
Yeah. Yeah, it's all about hurrying up and then waiting. That's what they had to do as they journeyed through the wilderness, right? It was a 40-year wait. I think, though, it'd be good if we just back up a little bit, though, and think in terms of this how this connects to what we talked about last time.
The Good Friday.
The Good Friday service. And that service, you recall, ended in darkness. The light progressively died. And I said that the mark of this service, you already noted how it's going to end up. It's going to be hot as can be in there because the lights will all be on. Well, the lights will continue to grow through this service. But it starts, like the Good Friday one, in the darkness. And in the darkness, suddenly, a new light is kindled. And from that light, the large Paschal candle, Paschal just means Pascha, Passover, the Passover, like, there's your connection again, the Passover candle, the Easter candle, will be lighted. Listen to the introduction and see how it ties to what you just said. The pastor, as the people gather, said, "Beloved in the Lord, on this most holy night in which our Lord Jesus passed over from death to life, we're gathered here in vigil and in prayer. This is the Passover of the Lord, in which by hearing his word and celebrating his sacraments, we share in his victory over death." So there's your connection right at the beginning of the service. Then the candle is blessed. There's all kinds of traditional things that happen there. The pastor normally traces the cross on the candle, Christ Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the beginning and the ending. He traces the Alpha above the cross and the Omega under it. The Alpha and the Omega, he puts the year on there. His are time and eternity. His are the glory and dominion, now and forever. Five wax nails go onto the cross, symbolizing the five wounds of our Lord. By his wounds, we have healing both now and forevermore. Amen. And then from a lighted, what do you call it, fire outside, a bit, you know, the new fire, the Paschal candle is lighted. And the pastor says, "May the light of Christ risen in glory scatter the darkness of our hearts and minds."
It's a great beginning for the Easter Vigil, and we'll get to the rest of the service as we talk with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Friday afternoon, March the 29th.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Well, Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Good Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. That's the first stanza of the, that's the Bach Festival Orchestra with Christ lag in totest bond and Christ lay in death's bands. We're talking about the Easter Vigil. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Okay, we had the beginning with the fire outside the church, just, you know, preferably outside the church, and the Paschal candle.
It's been lighted now.
And then you go into church.
Yeah, and before you go into church, everybody gets their candles, their individual candles, light it from the Paschal candle. And so you process into church behind this pillar of fire, if you will, coming into the church. and over and over again, the cry rings out, the light of Christ, the people respond, thanks be to God. It starts on one pitch, and it just keeps on going up. You know, the light of Christ, thanks be to God, the light of Christ, thanks be to God, the light of Christ. It just builds. And it's building toward this explosive hymn of praise called the Exultet. And this is so good. I've just got to read the words of this for everybody to hear. This is sung, usually sung by the deacon, if you're blessed enough to have one of those. Rejoice now, all you heavenly choirs of angels. Rejoice now, all creation. Sound forth trumpet of salvation and proclaim the triumph of our King. Rejoice to all the earth in the radiance of the light now poured upon you and made brilliant by the brightness of the everlasting King. Know that the ancient darkness has been forever banished. Rejoice, O Church of Christ, clothed in the brightness of this light. Let all this house of God ring out with rejoicing, with the praises of all God's faithful people. And when you think, well, it can't get any bigger and broader than that, then the pastor turns to people with, the Lord be with you, and also with you, up with your hearts. We have them in the Lord. And let us give thanks. And so this sort of like a preface, you can hear this. It's truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places, with all our heart and mind and voice, praise you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, you and your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because he is the very Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Here we are with Passover again, who offered himself for the sin of the world, who has cleansed us by the shedding of his precious blood. This is the night when you brought our fathers, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt and led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Passover. This is the night when all who believe in Christ are delivered from bondage to sin and are restored to life and immortality. This is the night when Christ, the life, arose from the dead. The seal of the grave is broken, and the morning of a new creation breaks forth out of night. Get this image of life. I like to describe it as though the door to the kingdom, where there is nothing but the shining light of God's love, has cracked open. And at the resurrection, it begins spilling out into the darkness of this world. Oh, how wonderful and beyond all telling is your mercy to us, O God, that to redeem a slave, you gave your Son. How holy is this night when all wickedness is put to flight and sin is washed away. How holy is this night when innocence is restored to the fallen and joy is given to the downcast. How blessed is this night when man is reconciled to God in Christ. Holy Father, accept now our evening sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Let Christ, the true light, the morning star, shine in our hearts. He who gives light to all creation, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And the people all sing, Amen. This huge, explosive thanksgiving and praise. Now, ours, you know, this version in our hymnal actually edited out one of the most fascinating little lines in the original Latin, which had, O felix culpa, O blessed fault of Adam, to merit so great a Savior. I mean, it's being ironic, but it's a very famous line in the liturgy, felix culpa. After this hymn of thanksgiving and praise, the service of light has come to its conclusion. The people are all in the church. They extinguish their tapers, their candles, and a light or two is turned on to enable the service of readings to begin. And what follows then is this long series of Old Testament readings. And now they could be as many as 12. I've never been to a vigil that had the guts to try that yet. Or it can be as few as four. There are some things you'll always hear. You will always hear the story of creation. You'll always hear the story of the rescue at the Red Sea. You'll always hear, at least in Lutheran practice, the and I think Episcopal, the three children in the furnace as the last reading. Curiously, though that was historic, I know that has dropped out of the current Roman Catholic, right? Additional stories, though, that may be told, you may hear the story of the flood, the sacrifice of Isaac, might hear various passages from Isaiah, Ezekiel, the creation of the new heart, from Deuteronomy, from Job, from Jonah and Nineveh, and even from Zephaniah, where remember God rejoices over his people, sings over them. After each reading, there may come a collect and then a psalm or a canticle from the Bible. And this whole service of readings, it comes to its grand conclusion with the chanting or singing of the Benedicite Omnia Opera from the Apocrypha, which in the Apocrypha and the addition to Daniel's work is sung by the three children as they're in the furnace. Think about how this connects. Yeah. When you go into death, I mean, and being cast into the fire, it's like a sign both of death and maybe of hell, right? And yet, when there is one like the Son of Man in there with you, you can dance in the flames and sing to all creation about how he has rescued you. And that's what's happening in the Benedicite Omnia. It's called, all you works of God, bless the Lord. Sun and moon, bless the Lord. You know, you lightnings, bless the Lord. There's nothing in the world that's not called to bless the Lord when he has rescued his people from death. And he's going to come among them in Jesus to do exactly that. So that's the sort of the grand conclusion of the service of readings in our liturgy. Following the service of readings, we have the service of holy baptism. And this is observed whether or not there is an actual baptism. There will always at least be a service of baptismal remembrance. But it's really cool when there is baptism. We might want to note historically, by the time this vigil had developed and become established in the city of Rome, you really were only able to be baptized 2 days of the year. You were baptized on Easter Vigil or you were baptized on the Vigil of Pentecost. And so if you're born in July, you're going to be gathered with the crowd being baptized the next Easter. You'll come around to that, unless it's a life and death situation that occurs. But that was their standard practice at that time. So the idea of baptism being intimately connected with the vigil is very ancient. The service of baptism, as we have it, begins with a brief introduction and the reading of the incredible words from St. Paul in Romans 6, where baptism unites us to Jesus' tomb, where when we go into the waters in baptism, we're being buried with Jesus. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, we are being raised with him to walk before God in newness of life. And after that reading, there's a prayer of blessing over the font, a slight variation of Luther's famous flood prayer from his 1523 order of baptism. And I just want to, this is what the prayer actually asks at the end. We pray that you would behold us all according to your boundless mercy, bless us with true faith by the Holy Spirit, that through this saving flood, all sin in us, which has been inherited from Adam and which we have committed since, would be drowned and die. Grant that we be kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian church, being separated from the multitude of the unbelievers, serving your name at all times with a fervent spirit and a joyful hope. This prayer, people might think, well, my goodness, we got that in baptism. So why are we asking for these things for ourselves now?
That is a good question.
Yeah. It's so cool. If you look at the Luther Small Catechism, it's so unique in this. Look at how it describes what baptism, it's, you know, what does baptism do? And then what does it say? You know, what benefits does baptism give? It worked forgiveness of sins. It rescued from death and the devil. It gave? No, sir. It works forgiveness of sins. It rescues from death and the devil, and it gives present tense eternal salvation to all who believe. This baptism is the gift that keeps on giving. And so as we pray this prayer, and even if we're just doing baptismal remembrance, we're saying, oh Lord, let that water of baptism by which you once claimed us as your very own continue to do its great work in us. Soon as the prayer is offered, there come the renunciations, threefold renunciations. Everybody is asked, do you renounce the devil? Anciently, and especially in some of the Eastern rites, you would actually turn and spit on him. do you renounce the devil and all of his works and all of his ways? We know what his works are, and we know what his ways are, the lying, the deceiving. We're saying we're turning from all of this, his works, hatred, violence, and all that. We turn from it. And then As opposed to the threefold renunciation, we have a threefold profession of faith, which we basically call the Apostles' Creed. Here's the origin of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that's why historically that this creed is in the first person. The Nicene Creed, remember, was originally in the first person plural. This one's in the first person singular, the baptismal creed of the Western Church. And then at this point, if there are baptisms, they take place with a simplified order. There's the candidates then would be signed with the Holy Cross. They'd be asked their names, and do you want to be baptized? Yes, and then they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our service book notes that if it's appropriate after them being baptized, that they may have the laying on of hands and they may be anointed with olive oil as a sign that they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then each newly baptized person is handed a candle, and that candle is lighted from the Paschal candle with these words, "Receive this burning light to show that you've received Christ, the light of the world. Live always in the light of Christ. Be ever watchful for his coming, that you may meet him with joy and enter with him to the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Peace be with you. Amen." And that's the end of the baptism part of the service.
We'll be right back. We're talking about the Easter Vigil on this Friday afternoon. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
O all ye works of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. O ye heavens, bless ye the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever.
O ye angels of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever.
It's a little bit of one of the songs of the Easter Vigil, the song that Pastor Whedon mentioned a few minutes ago, the song of the three children from the fiery furnace. We're talking about the Easter Vigil. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Now, in the course of our conversation on the vigil, we are also going to be talking about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We've been focusing on baptism. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is a great one for Lent and for the celebration of Holy Week and of Easter. It's called Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. It contains everything you need to know, and I say that without reservation, everything you need to know to understand what the Lord's Supper is according to Holy Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. It is laid out in a very orderly way so that you begin where you should begin with the institution. You talk about the benefits of the Lord's Supper. You talk about what the Lord's Supper works and does, and you talk about how the Lord's Supper is practiced. It's all there in Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. So we've come to the end of the baptismal section of the vigil.
The baptism section. Right. But now, if there are confirmations, they also fall here, very simply, with an abbreviated rite of confirmation, or new members to be received. And then finally, there is just the speaking of the baptismal blessing over the entire congregation. And this, in many places, although our rite doesn't necessarily indicate this, is accompanied by a sprinkling with water. Sometimes an evergreen branch is dipped into the baptismal font, and the people are sprinkled as a reminder for them of the waters of their baptism.
I got to say, at that point, that's the most memorable part.
Yeah,
that I experienced was Pastor Bruce Kaseman at the vigil I attended, taking like a cedar branch
yes.
or something. He just dunked it in their big font. They have a big one,
uh-huh.
and just was flinging it out into the congregation.
I remember so well doing this years ago, and there sat Irma Ernst too close to the aisle. She's I love this lady. She's so sweet, so full of the joy of the Lord. She told me after the vigil, she went, "Pastor, I had my hair all done for Easter, and you got it all wet." Just cracked me up. Yeah. After this remembrance of baptism with the words that, you know, that always come, the blessing that always comes right after the actual act of baptism, then we have a service of prayer. Now, this is the most recent addition in our current form, and it's optional. It's a beautiful litany of the resurrection, and it asks a whole bunch of things. But among them, I thought these were beautiful: that we may daily die and rise with you in our baptism, and walk in the freedom of your forgiveness; that we may set our minds on the things above and not on earthly things, serving others as we've been served by you. It asks that we may dwell with you forever in the New Jerusalem as citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, together with all your saints. When this is over, we sort of slip right back to the service of the word. Now, at this point, you know, when the service of baptism came, a few more lights came on. Now the lights are full blazing everywhere. The altar candles are lighted. The bells begin to peal. The Easter acclamation and the hymn of praise ring out. You know, this is followed immediately by salutation collect, and then the reading of the gospel, and traditionally Mark 16, but also an option is John 20. And then follows the homily, and that can be brief. And perhaps the classic homily at this point is this little thing by John Chrysostom. Listen to this. This is read in countless churches of Christendom for Easter.
And you mentioned before, this is sometimes all the pastor preaches.
Yeah, this is it. Are there any who are devout lovers of God? Let them enjoy this beautiful, bright festival. Are there any who are grateful servants? Let them rejoice and enter into the joy of their Lord. Are there any weary with fasting? Let them now receive their wages. If any have toiled from the first hour, let them receive their due reward. If any came after the third hour, let him with gratitude join in the feast. And he that arrived after the sixth hour, let him not doubt. He too shall sustain no loss. And if any delayed until the ninth hour, let him not hesitate, but let him come too. And he who arrived only at the 11th hour, let him not be afraid by reason of his delay. For the Lord is gracious and receives the last even as the first. He gives rest to him who comes at the 11th hour, as well as to him that toiled from the first. To this one he gives, and upon another he bestows. He accepts the works as he greets the endeavor, the deed he honors, and the intention he commends. Let us all enter into the joy of the Lord. First and last alike receive your reward. Rich and poor, rejoice together. Sober and slothful, celebrate the day. You that have kept the fast, and you that have not, rejoice today, for the table is richly laden. Feast royally on it. The calf is a fatted one. Let no one go away hungry. Partake all of the cup of faith. Enjoy all the riches of his goodness. Let no one grieve at his poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of the Savior has set us free. He destroyed it by enduring it. He destroyed hell when he descended into it. He put it into an uproar, even as it tasted of his flesh. Isaiah foretold this when he said, "You, O hell, have been troubled by encountering him below." Hell was in an uproar because it was done away with. It was in an uproar because it was mocked. It was in an uproar for it was destroyed. It's in an uproar for it's annihilated. It's in an uproar for it is now made captive. Hell took a body and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, is become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that an amazingly, I mean, it's so short, so brief, but wow, what a punch it packs. Especially, I love that line in there, for forgiveness, for pardon has risen from the grave. You know, who is Jesus? He is the forgiveness of all your sin.
So that is the sermon. Let's just say that will suffice as the sermon here.
Yeah.
From the sermon, how does the service proceed?
The service then moves, because we've had the prayers beforehand, the service moves actually directly to setting up the table for the sacrament. And then it proceeds from the preface on normally as it would in any divine service. It just goes, you know, follows right after the divine service.
So ordinarily.
Ordinarily.
There would be the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And this would be, we should note, usually for the newly confirmed in some sectors of the church, for the newly baptized.
Right.
This would be the Lord's Supper for everyone.
This is the Lord's Supper for many people being welcomed to the table for the very first time here. And you mentioned that at Pastor Kaiserman's church, that was the practice. I know it's the practice at Pastor Asbury's church, Hope, in the city as well. It's a beautiful, wonderful custom. Then the only thing that's different from this point on is that the conclusion of the divine service after the singing of the post-communion canticle has a different prayer. And again, it harkens back to baptism. O God, for our redemption, you gave your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of the enemy. Grant that all our sin may be drowned through daily repentance, and that day by day we may arise to live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Terribly familiar words, a little bit of a riff on the small catechism there. Then the Benedicamus, and curiously, this service has the benediction that is the traditional Roman benediction. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless and preserve you, instead of the usual Lutheran use of the Aaronic benediction. And that's the vigil. When that's over, you have the proclamation, you know, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, and the people's response, and out you go.
So with about a minute or so here before we take a break, what has survived in at least American practice is the Easter sunrise.
Yeah, the Easter sunrise sort of has come to be thought of as the sort of standard, I don't know what the word for it. It's the Protestant version, I guess you could say, of what this vigil originally was. And I think it's a bit of a shame to have really lost the vigil itself. there is something about, for some reason or other, we have no trouble conceiving of gathering at midnight at Christmas.
Christmas Eve?
Christmas Eve, you do that, right? I mean, you come to church in the middle of the night. We do that. It's very similar for Easter Eve and for Pentecost. All three of these had vigils attached to them. So this vigil of Easter is so worth restoring. Probably on the other side of our break, we should talk about some of the ways that we might work toward getting it restored.
With only about 30 seconds here, is one of the great virtues of this service, although you've described it in its full length, that it is kind of like an accordion.
Yeah, I was just thinking like an accordion.
It doesn't have to be 2.5 hours or 4 hours or anything like that.
Yeah, it does not have to be. It can be expanded. I think that if it doesn't go over an hour, the character of being a vigil is kind of diminished. But certainly it can be long or short, depending on how much Old Entish you want to speak in the service. How much of the story of salvation are you going to tell?
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about the Easter Vigil on this Friday afternoon. Many Christians will be celebrating it tomorrow. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, it is such a treasure of the church. It is such an ancient treasure of the church. It is really at the beating heart, the center of the Christian's worship altogether throughout the year. How can we begin to restore the Vigil of Easter to the church's practice? Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Historic. Authentic. Christian Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. The first stanza of the hymn, All You Works of the Lord, sung by the James Chorale. We're talking about the Easter Vigil for another 10 minutes on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our guest, Pastor Will Whedon, will be one of the six speakers at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer, June the 14th and 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You can register online. The conference is $100 per person, well worth the price. And find out more details, issuesetc.org. You can call Chris Craig and ask him about the details and register. It's 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig and register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Before we talk about the restoring these things, can you make a distinction between, you know, someone says, I went to the Easter Vigil, there was baptism, there's confirmation, there's the Lord's Supper, we were done by 10:30 p.m., why Sunday morning? Why Easter Sunday?
Yeah, the Lord's gifts never stop pouring down upon us. And once you've had a taste of the Easter joy on the vigil of Easter, you're actually energized and looking forward to what follows in the morning. Now, our parish, where we're members, where I used to be pastor, have matins early in the morning. That's for the sunrise, if you will. And then the divine service follows after an Easter breakfast, if you will. And that's always each one continues to bring more joy. Think about how many great Easter hymns there are to sing, how many great Easter texts there are to hear. How can you ever get tired of hearing the good news of resurrection proclaimed? So I would encourage, even if congregations, if you have the vigil, there's wonderful, it's great. There's always more. The Lord always has more. And so the divine service on the day of the resurrection, that is the ultimate, the queen of the services, that the joy from which the entire is the fountain of the joy that floods the rest of the church year.
Now, let's talk about the possibility of restoring this practice to the church, because we started by saying, well, really the vast majority of Christians in the world still do this.
Yeah, it's still there.
The Roman tradition, the Eastern tradition, it's still a major feature of their liturgical calendar. And in America, not so much.
Well, it's become big in America become bigger in the Episcopal circles and also in some Lutheran circles. And anyone that gets a taste of it, I think you realize, I got to have this. This is too great a joy not to experience in my life. The ways that congregations can introduce it are varied. One possibility is, because it takes a lot of preparation to do this. This service is not simply something that you're just going to wing if you're a pastor. That's not going to make it happen. It takes a lot of thinking through and preparation. You can get together with a neighboring parish and offer it together. And that's a beautiful thing too. That helps to confess a reality that sometimes we overlook, that if there is a baptism, the baptisms are fundamentally into Christ, into the church, which is bigger than just into an individual congregation. So that's a helpful recognition, although obviously one congregation is going to take responsibility for wherever that person is attending, that they will be a member of that church. Another practice I think is just really good on this is, this is going to sound really weird, before you try to put it on, sit down with your altar book and read your way through all the rubrics. This is for pastors above all, so that you can know exactly what you're planning for. Because this service is so, especially if you have the long readings, they're so long, it's if you can at all have somebody help with the readings, that is fabulous. And I still don't know what to think of this. I have a good friend who is a pastor in the ELCA. And in the last reading, the reading from Daniel, there is a lot of repetition when it comes to the names of the musical instruments. So when this reading is read in his church, there is a line of people up front, and they all have different instruments. So that when you hear the sound of the, and it just literally runs down the line, it is not meant to be levity, but it is meant to give a relief to the long hearing of the readings, and it got a whole bunch of people involved and participating in the service. This service begs to have lots of people involved in lots of ways. You certainly will need to have a trained musician, if you can get one. If you can't get one, you need somebody who can at least read the music if you're going to sing the opening bit. We hope to have a link available for that, where people can click and hear how the music actually goes. I just read the text. I didn't try to chant the music here. But they may be able to hear that. Another thing that you can do is recognize that when you're beginning something brand new, it's probably better to begin smaller rather than bigger. And so maybe the first time you offer it, you don't want to have the Lord's Supper offered at the vigil. Just let that be the next day. And maybe you don't want to read 6 or 8 readings for the service of reading. Maybe just stick to the, 4. Make it so that the people can get a taste of what it's like and experience it. And above all, in the preparation, you need to work with an usher. You need somebody who can do the lights, because the lights are huge in this service. Similarly, with the lighting of the candles around the altar, you'll need to have an acolyte assistant ready to go.
So this brings us to the end of the 3 days, the Triduum, the Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Vigil. Talk about those with a couple minutes here left to us, about the value of this. Really is the center of the church's liturgical life,
sure,
isn't it? These
sure.
3 days, appropriately so, are kind of, I think you said before, kind of the source from which all the rest of it that we talk about so often with you spills out.
Yeah, absolutely. The 3 days are the fountain of the church's joy. And as what these 3 days have about them is that the Lord Jesus is walking into suffering, death, and resurrection. And we are walking into suffering, death, and resurrection. We are walking the path that he walked. And as we walk the path with him each year, what we're doing is we're practicing for the moment of our own walking through that valley into the darkness and into that light and into the joy of resurrection. We anticipate what's coming. Remember, we said that the vigil was about the people waiting for Christ's appearing. So he appears in the newly baptized, in the new members of his body. He appears in the Holy Eucharist, but all of Easter is still geared toward the parousia, toward the coming again, the appearing of Christ in glory, when our Easter will be completed. I remember how St. Paul could say it in that great Easter epistle, Colossians, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And every year as we walk through the 3 days, the Holy Triduum, we actually anticipate that moment of when Christ appears and we will share in the glory. It's a little bit of the bringing together. The past is brought forward to us, all that Christ suffered, died, and his resurrection. But the future is also brought to us, how it will all end. And it's given to us as the gift of this light spilling out into the darkness of our lives and into the darkness of this world and filling us with a joy and peace that knows no end.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor, a blessed Good Friday to you and tomorrow's Vigil of Easter.
Thank you to you as well.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio, please consider making a special Holy Week contribution to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening. And thanks for your support. I like that line too. Forgiveness has risen from the grave. That's what it's all about. These 3 days that we've talked about over the last 3 days. suffering, death, resurrection. It's the heart of the Christian faith. It's the heart of the church's life, the suffering, death, and resurrection. And it ends with forgiveness rising from the grave. And that means if Christ rises from the grave to grant you forgiveness freely, then when you rise from the grave at the word of Christ, you rise forgiven. Really, it's not just a rehearsal for death, it's a rehearsal for judgment day. And we know, as Pastor Whedon said there at the end, we know how it's going to finish. We know how it's going to end because Christ has risen from the grave, never to die again. The forgiveness that he gives to you and to me is as eternal as he is. It is as certain as his life. It is as unending as the eternal life that not only he enjoys, but that he has come to give to us. And it is ours in him. I'm Todd Wilk, and I'll talk with you on Easter Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.